Well, good morning out there this Sunday, October 30th, 2022. Jay Martin here on my back porch. It's 47 degrees, and so this is indeed a garden talk, as contrasted with my wintertime practice of a fireside chat. If it's under 45, inside, over 45, outside. So it just made the cut. I've got a light jacket on. My voice is a little hoarse. I did decide to take in part of a ball game last night. I told myself not to yell. But there was one play, there was a targeting call. Some of y'all who watch football know that that's helmet to helmet, and that made me yell. And, you know, I can do metaphorical things with everything, and targeting is what the evil one does to us. If I'm a little hoarse, forgive me, but I think I've got enough volume to be clear this morning. First off, just a spirit of thankfulness today, just for the opportunity, the privilege of leaning into God's Word, sharing it in such a manner. And that you guys would even choose to spend 25, 30 minutes or so listening and tuning in. And I know many of you are family or friends, mostly remote, some of you driving up the road. But Lord God, I pray that my friends listening, my family listening, would receive the freshness of new morning mercies. Your Spirit, your mercies, which are new every morning. And don't we need mercy, Lord God? For we wander and we doubt and we fear and we worry. And you have given us of yourself and your peace, Prince of Peace, Holy Spirit, Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor, that we might know of your care and your call to all of us who belong to you. May we grow in that wisdom and understanding today, and may the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I'm outside with all the outside distractions, if you happen to hear a thump thump, it's probably an acorn. I've told lots of folks that periodically there are nuttier years than others, and you may say every year is a nutty year, and you would be right. But in a literal sense, there are years when there is an abundant acorn crop or an abundant pecan crop, and we happen to have several oak trees in our yard, and I've already raked up enough acorns to fill two or three trash cans and haul them off to the street where our city kindly disposes of them. Otherwise, I would have a backyard or front yard full of saplings, but that is it's a bit of labor of love, but you know, everything matters, and I'm going to talk to the children at the church this morning about what it is to till the soil and to plant a seed and to grow. And Isaiah 61 has this beautiful, prayerful promise that they shall be called oaks of righteousness, planted for the display of his splendor. And the Martins had a lady named Flora Bell Brown at Good Shepherd Church who prayed for our four sons that they would mature into oaks of righteousness, planted for the display of God's splendor. And I just bring that to your attention, not so that you can be proud of the Martin boys, but so that you can plant those seeds and till that soil in yourself and in others. And if you're listening to this, you're probably not a kid. And thus, you have an opportunity, though, to pour into, to water, to fertilize, to nourish the young people around us. And to pray that prayer from Isaiah 61. So just a little something for the morning to start the day. Get into God's Word. And this is the psalm that we will read at Good Shepherd later on, but it's just one that I think has a universal truth and comfort. So hear God's Word from Psalm 16, in which the psalmist simply says this. It's a prayer. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord, and apart from you I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom it is all of my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. Okay, there's a pivot there. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not, you know, pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Because I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I've set the Lord always before me because he is my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You've made known to me the path of life. And you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Again, may God bless to us the reading and hearing of his word. So that towards the end of that psalm, you have made known to me the path of life. And if you've been around me for the last 6 months, we've been talking about paths, and we've been talking about roads, and we've been talking about route 316. And you're like, oh my goodness, I missed last week. You must have had something different in your church. And we did. Leah Moore gave an amazing teaching testimony out of Acts 3:16, but it wasn't a garden talk. If you look at our website, you'll see the YouTube link to that. But we are still on Route 3:16, and we are almost, quote, there. And by the time we're there, we probably ought to start it over again, because it's been a really, I think for me anyway, an engaging survey across the truths of Scripture, with her show so consistent in this, that on every page is God's desire for restoration, rescue, and redemption. Restoration, rescue, and redemption. But so often, our paths are full of ruin. There's that other R word, that R word that's unfortunate. And today, we're on the Roman road, and we're going to talk about what Roman roads look like. And the passage actually has this pothole orientation, as several of these have. Ruin and misery mark their ways. That's Romans 3:16. Well, Jay, what are you going to do with that? Well, first, what I'm going to do with that is another bit of road language. I'm going to retrace. So what do we mean by that? Retrace our steps, to kind of go back, to rewind, look in the rear view. Let me tell you some Martin stories, a couple of them in particular. One, the Martins can be forgetful. Now, we remember lots of things, too. And sometimes we remember things we don't need to remember. But we need to retrace our steps periodically. Every time we drive towards Raleigh from Washington and we go around the bypass around Greenville, North Carolina, there's a certain bridge that's near Grady White Boats, kind of an industrial area, where I have a flashback. The flashback was to November of 2015. It was the weekend of Graham and Becca's wedding. And on that trip to Chapel Hill, we had a sudden realization that a certain ring had been forgotten. So we're at that bridge. We had the aha moment, and we had to retrace our steps to find the ring so that we could get on up the road. And even to this day, you know, Jean is far better at remembering and far better at organizing lists. And at one point she had, you know, Command Central at the corner of our kitchen island with a calendar that had six columns for all six of us, and she just kept the Martins in line in terms of remembrances. And if I have to remember anything more than the count of three, it has to be written down. But back to this word retrace, to go back. Just in the last 7 days, not 7 years ago at Graham and Becca's wedding, but in the last 7 days, when our 25-year-old was up in the mountains, and I took a solitude hike to the top of a familiar peak, and somewhere back down the trail, he had this moment of panic that he had forgotten his keys, the keys to his house and the keys to a mountain house. And he scrambled back up the road. And what he heard the Lord saying to him was just rest and don't press on. But he at times he took his time, but at times he raced ahead just in a fear that the keys would be lost. And he retraced those steps, and to his pleasure and delight and relief, the keys were found. And, you know, as he came back down, and we were talking about that this week, he said, you know what, I didn't need to panic. You know, my housemate back in Boone had another key, and there was another key to the mountain house, so it wasn't as if all were lost. But so many times we, in our isolation, get into panic mode and act as if all was lost. But it's important to exercise this remembrance, and the remembrance is that of retracing, to look back and to reflect. So I'm going to retrace Route 3:16 a little bit. 6 weeks ago, we talked about another pothole passage in Lamentations 3. It was you know, my teeth have been broken with gravel, and I coined it the long gravel road, and it was 18 verses of basically you know, accusations against God for what had happened to us, things that in real estate terms we would call acts of God. You did this, you did this, you did this. And ultimately, at the end of that long gravel road, and several folks around us have appropriated that language in their own journeys, the quote, God-given remedy is to say, to pivot and say, yet, I remember the gravel road, or I remember my wandering, and yet this I call to mind. I say to myself, you know, the Lord is my portion and my strength. His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So to get out of those gravel roads, there is a call to remember God's provision. Well, here we are with other language along those lines, and it comes from Roman. Again, their path is marked with ruin and misery. Well, why do we look at Romans for this, and why do I want us to go back into the muck and the mire of yesteryear and remember? Because when we remember, it helps us to identify God's mighty works in our lives and journeys. The Israelites did this. The Hebrews did this in the coming out from Exodus in Egypt. They would remember their time in the wilderness. They would remember their time in slavery. They would remember, you know, under the taskmaster's hands. They would remember that God parted the Red Sea, that God went before them in a pillar of fire, that God provided the manna, that God provided them leadership in Moses, that God won for them victory after victory in the promised land. That was worth remembering, even though there was pain in doing that. But so here we are in Romans, and why would we consider, you know, Romans? Well, it's interesting to have gone 20 plus weeks in Route 316 and not gone into Romans, and we need to go down this Roman road. And perhaps even when I say that phrase Roman road, you know, you may have some history in your mind. And of course, I took 4 years of Latin under dear Louise Cobb in Charlotte, and we learned about the Via Appia, which was the Appian Way, the Roman road, and we learned that during that period of Roman rule, that to expedite military conquest, to also expedite message taking, to expedite supply delivery, the Romans built fabulous roads, some of which are still in use. In fact, they made it as far north as England, built Hadrian's Wall south of Scotland, and there are 10 roads that are actually partly Roman that are still in use 2,000 years after their construction, or perhaps even more than that. The roads were straight. The roads were rounded at the top so they wouldn't get muddy. The water would drain off. And the Romans roads were largely comprised of ash and gravel made from, you know, volcanic rock was the ideal substance for the building of these roads. So they took what was horrific and made it into something straight. You know what else these roads did? During the time of the spread of the gospel, these roads became the ways of peace. They became the ways of peace for Paul's missionary journeys and for travel to and from. So the Roman road is a worthy road. And the book of Romans, or actually better said, the letter to Rome, is a 16-chapter presentation of the gospel. You know, I mentioned in my prayer earlier that we would know the gospel as rescue and as redemption. And in the in Paul's letter to Rome, he begins it very straightforwardly, speaking of the reason to write it. You know, he talks about how the gospel he promised beforehand in Romans 1:2, through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to human nature was a descendant of David and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with the power to be the Son of God. And it's through him and for his name's sake that we've received this gospel. So Paul sets about writing the book of Romans to Jews and to Gentiles to tell of Jesus, fully man and fully God, who is way and truth and life. Again, there's this language of path and this language of walk and this language of intentionality. But before he gets to the salvation part, he has to go to meddling, as they say, and point out our flaws. He says, you know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, but you need to know that you are without excuse. So Paul goes to meddling, and he keeps piling on in terms of confronting the church, humanity, with their flaws. And, you know, it's no fun as a preacher to preach negativity. And yet, why are we listening? Why are we walking into church? Well, to be honest, we're looking for hope, and we're looking for hope for some things that have happened to us and some things that have happened through us. So here's what Paul does in terms of call and confrontation. You may remember that 316 from several weeks ago with Samuel and Eli. And Samuel, this young prophet given up by his mother Hannah, is called by God in the middle of the night. And he thinks it's Eli who's the priest in the house. And finally, Eli says, no, that's God. Listen to him. So Samuel hears God. And the first message from God is to confront his mentor with some harsh family news. But it's all in the spirit of a God who rescues us at every turn, and particularly as we'll learn in this passage today. So here's the unfortunate part and the meddling part. And so we're retracing some steps. But he basically says this, furthermore, since they, you know, basically, you know, Jew and Gentile, did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. Okay, did you get that? They didn't think it was worthwhile to retain knowledge of God. So what happens naturally? He gives them over to a depraved mind, to do that which ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithful, heartless, and ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but they also approve of those who practice them. Yow! If you didn't get your toes stepped on, you weren't listening. And I certainly was listening, and I certainly can reflect on that. And even as I look back in my own retracing of past and look at some big moments of grotesque betrayal and disobedience, there are still elements of that with which I struggle to this day, and you do. And yet God doesn't want to leave us in that judgment seat of accusation. But once again, in this 3:16 of Romans, their ways are marked with misery and ruin. He's contrasting it really with acts of God that Lamentations said, you know, these are things that happen outside of our control. These are the hurricanes. These are the cancer diagnoses. These are the family losses. These are financial ruins. These are things that, and maybe we had some role in that, but it's largely things that we have to call to mind in the midst of being in exile. For frankly, we are in exile in this world, as beautiful as my garden is this morning. But in Romans, it's different. It's different in the sense that we get to chapter 3, and Paul makes his case, and this is all a big argument, literally pointing to the desperate need we have for gospel deliverance, where Paul puts together a collection of scriptures which read as follows in verse 10. It said, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood." Here's 3:16. "Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes." So, don't you wish that Paul had run out of ink on that papyrus? And are you sick? Are you ready to turn this off and go, you know, Jay, I kind of wanted a more upbeat message. I got Halloween tomorrow. I've got this kind of meddling and this kind of ruinous road before me today. But hang in there, please. Because if we are honest with ourselves, and if we look in the mirror, and if we take a deep breath and take stock of maybe our anxiety, maybe our bitterness, maybe our practices and patterns which lead to division, I believe that in all honesty, we find ourselves in desperate need of hope outside of ourselves and outside of our controls. So this passage is kind of comprehensive, you know, in terms of the wandering. It talks about being lost in a full body rebellion, a full mind rebellion, and a full spirit rebellion. But we're not called to live in misery or mount misery. Yet weeks ago in that gravel road sermon, Gene and I had been driving back from the beach not long before that, and we went back past this road near Wilmington called Mount Misery Road. And I made this reference to how we you know, somebody had to name that road, and somebody had to, you know, contact the state and have it appropriated, had to have signs built, multiple signs, and it has to pop up on your GPS, Mount Misery Road. But God's plan is not to leave us, Jeremiah 29:11, in the misery of exile into Babylon. He says this, "I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a hope and plans to give you future, plans to prosper you. But they're my plans, and you got to listen to my ways." So here we are. Our tongues are full of deceit. We are not pursuing God. We are very much pursuing acts of self. You know, it says, "Together become worthless, feet swift to shed blood." So it's feet, it's body, it's an attitude. It's a comprehensive rebellion. God doesn't leave us there. So what Paul writes later on is absolute gold in our journey with Jesus. We go down to Romans 3 in verse 21. "But now," Okay, anytime you read a therefore or an and yet or a but now, there is a pivot, and there is a profound pivot. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. And Paul points to that consistently to say, hey, this isn't just my idea. The law and the prophets testify to this. And you back up one verse, it basically says, through the law we become conscious of sin. You know, none of us like the law, but God's law points to God's boundaries. And it began with those Ten Commandments, and it boils down to the two great laws. Love God, love neighbor. Love God, love neighbor. And everything can get filtered through that. So, but now a righteousness, and again, biblical language, a right relatedness to God apart from the law has been made known. The law and the prophets testified. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He's got to have us retrace again. All, not just some. There are two uses of the phrase all there. All have sinned, but the righteousness is available to all who believe and are justified freely by the grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. We go to verse 25. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. And through faith in his blood, he did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed before unpunished. So what does this mean? This means that God has given us, apart from the law, outside of the plan of working your way to right status with God, another way. And the other way was his son. And the other way is his son. And his son is provision, and his son is justice. So that list that I just read, all that nasty stuff, greed, depravity, envy, malice, boastful, slanderous, heartless, faithless, ruthless, all the swift to shed blood, all that mess, that bile, is set apart through the person and the sacrifice of Jesus. He paid the price for all of that. He took on all of that. He takes on all of that. You know, it's honestly more than we can wrap our minds around. But God's justice is that sin must be paid for. God just doesn't wave a magic, it's all forgiven, we're all good. He's holy, and he's made us in his image to be bearers of that holiness. And when we fail, when we soil it, there's got to be a concrete remedy. And the concrete remedy is Jesus. And again, I know this is Gospel 101, and it may be falling on ears that have heard it, you know, a dozen times since childhood. And yet, we need it daily, don't we? Don't we find ourselves in our miry pits? Don't we find ourselves retracing unhealthy things, retracing unhealthy worries and unhealthy fears and unhealthy habits? You know, I need counsel in my life, and I need to come out of my isolation and share this with you, but also be shared with. So yesterday, as I'm going up the road to this ball game, I decided to turn on my favorite preacher, and the message had to do with community and coming out of our miry pits, our misery roads, our distant and discouraged places. And he said this, he said, content consumption is no substitute for community. Okay, what you're doing now is consuming content. You're consuming the content that I'm providing. You consume content when you read your Bible, when you listen to a preacher like I did yesterday, when you read a good self-help book. And we all consume lots of content, which is good, but we are made to be gathered. We're made to be relational. We're made to share that content in a setting. I say this often, and this comes from Andy Stanley and others. We need circles as much as we need rows. And rows are pews. Rows are content consumption, where we receive, and perhaps we also worship, we sing. But we need round tables. We need groups. You know, if you've ever been in small groups before, and you know, the beginning can be awkward. You don't know a lot of these folks, and maybe you just did it at a camp or on a weekend, and you haven't done it consistently. But in the patterns in churches that thrive, there are meetings. There are meetings of, besides just Sunday mornings. And oftentimes, when the introductions are made, there are name tags, and you kind of go around the room and introduce yourselves, and let's tell us your story. Well, I grew up, and then I was in a church some of the time, but then I fell away a little bit in college, and I came back, and my babies were born. We decided it was good for them to have Christian education, and we tend to keep it light because we don't want to confess. And yet, Jesus' brother James said, confess your sins one to another. bring them into the light. Bring the ruinous roads, bring the shedding of blood, bring that into the light, bring the gossip, bring the meddling, bring all this sin into the light that God can nail it to the cross and He remembers it no more. He doesn't rub it in our faces. But in these group contexts, oftentimes there'll be a couple or there'll be an individual who will say, you know, I'm just going to be real with y'all. And the real sometimes can be shocking, and maybe jaws hit the floor, and maybe it's like at Good Shepherd last week when you know, again, a new person, a lovely gifted young lady in our midst who sings and teaches and shares her story of addiction, her story of rehab, her story of the loss of a child, her story of failed marriages. It was a profoundly transparent and vulnerable testimony, but she was empowered to do that because she has a group that she's been meeting with for almost a year now that encourage her and pray for her. I don't believe she would have come up and shared that word of hope with skin on without the context of her group. So hear this. If you're going to journey out of your ruinous road, you need community in which to do it. If you're just consuming content but not gathering for worship or gathering in a setting with others who can help, you are depriving yourself of one of the primary modes of healing and wholeness. You may be toying with, do I take part of this group? And it may be something like an AA group or a Parents of Alcoholic Kids group or a Workaholics group or some self-help group where you need that circle to pour out and be poured into. Pour out and be poured into. They're ABCs of these groups. It's availability and accountability. It's belonging and it's care. Availability, accountability, belonging, and care. Coming alongside a group in which you can find meaning. Paul wrote these letters to communities in order to build churches which are people of the way called out to walk out of the darkness into God's light. And God has made that light available in Jesus Christ. So my message for you this morning, to those of you who are discouraged, who are running, who are in an isolated, desperate place, is to find community. Yes, consume content, read God's word, inform your own journey, but we're not made to walk that journey alone. And part of healing is retracing. I'm going to go back to that word. You know, go back to the mountaintop for the keys. Go back to your house and get the ring. Go back in your past and be thorough. Be thorough with bringing into the light those things which still shackle you to darkness and to sin and to discouragement. For there is life and light and hope in God's word, in His Son, who paved the way for righteousness, and in the community of believers that have already been prepared by our God, who loves you enough to give you others in which to grow and walk these roads together. Father, I pray for my listeners this morning that they will take this content and not just store it away or pack it away, but Lord, that it will be a word of you that calls others to respond. And the response is to do as you've told us, to Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, to not get out of the habit of meeting, but to gather and to walk in joy and to be real in sorrow so that we might find the right relatedness that comes through Jesus Himself. And we pray this in His precious and mighty name. Amen.